Well, welcome back this week. I have to tell you up front that I don't sound like my normal self. I sound awesome. I tried hard to do this. Now, so I love my kids. I love you. But they came home from school a couple weeks ago already with colds. And we were talking a few days ago. We're like, you know, it's really awesome. We haven't gotten a cold. Like, what are the odds? She still doesn't have a cold. I do. So I came down with it Tuesday. I lost my voice by Wednesday. I actually could hardly speak for a couple days. And I was like, well, no class. You guys are lucky. You wouldn't have to come. And then sort of got all the rest of the upper stuff today. So I apologize. I don't sound super great. But if you can bear with me for a little bit, we'll all get through it. And if you can't hear what I'm saying or I sound like a smurf or something, just ask me and I'll repeat it again. So last week, first of all, who here wasn't here last week? Just so I have an idea. A few people. Okay, cool. So we're going to do a quick review with your colleagues together from content from last week, and then we're going to march forward today. First of all, though, let's have a word of God and ask him to bless the time. All right? Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to get together and just talk about you and your word and the realness of who you are, Lord, and the evidence we have for you. I pray that these things would not make us smarter, Lord, but would allow us to relate to you more and more and strengthen that relationship. We love you. Pray that you would just be with us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we kind of began to introduce the course. We'll do another week of intro this week, and then we're going to march forward next week already. So you guys remember what the main topic was from last week, those who were here? Apologetics, right? So that's what the course is. Although, Jack, I didn't tell you what the term meant last week, right? See, I'm waiting for that for today. We're working on that, see? Give me time. We're getting there. So what was the theme?
Worldview.
Worldview, right, absolutely. So worldview is our theme. We talked about what a worldview was. We talked about the point of a worldview. If you had to succinctly tell us what a worldview is in a sentence or two, what would you say? How would you describe it, define it? Chuck?
It's a vision of life and a vision for life.
Yeah, I like that. A vision of life and a vision for life. I had mentioned last week, it's like that lens that you use to see the world. It's that schema, that structure that you build, right? That essentially allows you to make sense of life. So every new piece of information, every information bit that you know or think about is built into your worldview. And as your worldview gets bigger and more robust, it helps you to see other things that come in and make sense of them, right? So who remembers what the major points of a worldview were, the major parts? Origin. So all worldviews, by the way, everybody has one, right? Everybody has a worldview. There are some more chairs if we need them, guys, on the side there. So all people, no matter who you are, you have a worldview. No worries. Come on in. So all people have this lens. All people have this schema, this structure. Some of us haven't thought about it as much. Some of us have, right? So then what are the component parts of this lens, this schema? One, everybody, no matter who they are, has to think about, where did I come from, right? No matter who you are, you have to think about, where did I come from? So that's this first thing, and we're calling it origin, origins, okay? What else? Origin is one of them. Identity, all right, what's that? Identity, who am I, right? Who are we? Who are we as people? So where do we come from? Who are we? Number three was what?
Meaning.
What's that?
Why are we here?
Meaning, yeah, why are we here? Why are we here? People ask this all the time, right? What am I doing here? What's the point? Why am I here? Why am I alive? What's number four?
Morality,
which is? Yeah, how should we live, right? Are there things that we should or shouldn't do, right? How should I live? Morality. Number five, last one, and we could have more than five, but big idea. What was the last one? Destiny, which is what?
Where are we going?
Where are we going? All right? When it's all over, where do we end up? So no matter who you are, you have to think about these things. Maybe you haven't a lot yet, but at some point you will, right? It's probably rare to have someone who has a really robust way to describe all of these things, because most people sort of ignore these, right? You sort of have things that you believe, but you don't really put them into a structured form. Where do you think most people come up with their worldview? So we all have one, but where do you think most people, say in society today, in America, where do you think most people come up with their worldview? What's that?
Parents.
Yeah, so absolutely. Someone tells you something that you believe to be true. Hopefully mom and dad don't lie to you. So that helps shape your worldview. What else? I heard something, media somewhere.
Yeah, media,
right? So things that we see in movies, things that we hear in songs, things that we read in the newspaper. I brought my newspaper today. We'll talk about it a little bit, right? Yeah, so schools, right, yeah. So what the teacher tells you. I talked to you guys last week about how my son came home from class the second day and said that the teacher had said that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Anybody who says another person's worldview is wrong, and right and wrong are super subjective, quote, right? So that's what he was taught in school, right? I mean, that's the worldview that the teacher was teaching, right? Although their point is to not promote a worldview. Their point is to have students come up with their worldview on their own, and yet they don't realize sometimes and recognize that that is a worldview, right? The idea of having someone come up with a worldview is a worldview, right? So, good. So these are the five major points. Do you guys remember from last time the three major worldview sets out there? So you can take almost all religions in the world, can take almost anything and sort of compartmentalize it into one of three major worldviews. Okay? Do you remember the three? So first, we talked about theism, which means what? There's a God that exists. There's a God that exists, right? So give me some examples of worldviews that fall beneath this category.
Christianity
does, absolutely. Christianity, what else?
Islam.
Sorry?
Islam.
Islam, yeah, absolutely. In the Judaism.
Buddhism.
So I probably wouldn't put it here, most forms. Some may. Zen wouldn't be here, but we can come back to that, Pete, if we have time. So there's a God, right? God outside of time and space made everything. So if this is your worldview, you believe that God outside of time and space made everything. So he's not a part of time and space. He acted outside of time and space and made time and space. Fair? He enters into time and space, right, as the God-man, all right, but he's not a part of time and space, all right? What's the next major category?
Pantheism.
Yeah, pantheism is what?
Multiple gods.
So it's essentially the idea that God is everything, right? So God's not outside of time and space. God is time and space, right? God is the world, God is you, God is the grass, God is my sandwich, for real, right? What worldviews fall here? I mean, what subgroups that you could name?
Hinduism,
definitely. Some forms of a Buddhism, some, not all. New Age, right? Good. So a lot of the Far East worldviews fall here. New Age? I think I would say it's, how to put it succinctly. So a New Age, not just the crystals. I think it's the idea that we want to be spiritual people. So there are lots of ways to be spiritual, right? There are lots of things to draw from. Kind of a syncretistic worldview, where we're pulling on lots of things, right? We're using a nature, right? For example, we're using lots of things to collectively come together with this spiritual picture of life. But there's no God outside of it all, right? I mean, the world in which we live is a part of spirituality, right? Does that make sense? Is that fair?
Self is at the center.
What's that? Self is at the center. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good check.
We're controlled by the universe.
Yeah, we're a part of it, and we live in harmony with it and make that our well-being.
Creation.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yep.
Worship the what's been made, not who made it. What's the last category?
Atheism.
Atheism, which is?
No God.
No God. Yeah. So religious humanism falls in this. Religious humanism. And you could probably put most of the rest of the religions that you've heard about in one of these three categories. It's a little more complex for some things, like, I don't know. I mean, there are some other ones in here that are more complex, but these are the major three. The point is, your view of God and whether God exists has a huge impact on your worldview. It is the core, right? Depending on whether you believe that God exists or does not exist, that's the underlying core that helps you respond to all of these points. So we talked about this last week. Someone asked me last week, actually via a card, asked me to comment, I think, and talk about the fact that I had mentioned last week, I'm not trying to pick on one specific worldview and knock it apart. We talked about atheism last week, right? And I made the comment, I'm not trying to build straw people and knock them down, and I'm not trying to really pound on atheists, and yet we need to know what they believe. And a person asked me and said, well, is it wrong then, essentially, right? I mean, to really pound on some other worldview, what's the point of the class then, right? So my overarching comment is this. We're not trying to belittle a group of individuals who believe a certain way. We do want to understand what they believe, and I can definitely, absolutely not agree with them. Is that fair? So I'm not bad-mouthing people. People have a right to believe whatever they want to believe. And yet I want us to know what their worldview believes as a whole, and it's very, very okay, and we're expected to necessarily not agree with them. We'll talk about that more today. This is a really big deal to me, okay? So we'll talk about lots of things throughout the course. We're not trying to smack around people. We want to show people love always, right? I mean, God loves them, we love them. And I want to really know what they believe so I can engage with them and show them the gospel truth, okay? And yet it's okay for me to say, you know what? Your worldview's not morally consistent, or your worldview's not logical, and here's why. And there's a right and a wrong way to do that. And the key thing for us always is to have open ears and a shut mouth. Listen to people, understand what they believe, and then talk to them, right? Okay. So your view of God and whether God exists forms and shapes all of your worldview. Right? So if you believe that there's no God, how would you respond to the first question? This is a big deal. So this is review from last week, but for those who weren't here, if you don't believe in God, how do you respond to the origin question? Yeah, so we're a cosmic accident, right? Random chance caused us to be. So the universe always was, in some way. You have to talk to Stephen Hawking when he was alive still to explain, like, time bending and things, but there's an entity, a natural world that always was in some way, whether it's a fluctuation of mathematic points, whatever. There was always something, and what came from that is essentially a cosmic accident dictated by natural laws, right? If you don't believe in God, that's what you have to believe, because there isn't anything outside of this then. There isn't anything outside of the natural world, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so I mean, we'll get to that later on in the course, but he would have adhered later in life to the idea that there was no God, and that essentially all that we see is based on natural laws and how the chemicals work together to evolve into what they do.
All that exists is just the material world.
Yeah, so I said this last week, but Carl Sagan, who claimed to be an agnostic, said, essentially, paraphrasing, the universe and the natural world is all there ever was, all that is, and all that ever will be. Like, that's essentially what you have to believe. All right, number two, identity. If there's no God, who are you? What's that?
Whatever I choose.
Whatever I choose, yeah, so it's sort of down the road. Essentially, you're also a cosmic accident, and so you determine your own value, essentially, and those around you help you determine that value. All right, but there was a time when you weren't, there will be a time when you won't be. All right, and so whatever you are is just in the here and now. Right? And you help to determine that yourself. Meaning, this ties in together with identity. If there's no God, there's no meaning in life. Now, stepping back, those who are atheists would probably not say, they would argue ontologically there's no meaning, big meaning, but they would argue that we all do make meaning in life, right? So you make meaning with your loved ones, your family, those kind of things, right? So you give life meaning, but there's no ultimate meaning beyond. Is that fair? Four, how do we live if there's no God? Yeah, however you want, essentially. Now, again, it's more complex than that. The atheists would argue, if they're intellectually honest, and most of them are, I think, attempt to be, that there really is no objective standard for most of them of right and wrong. Some would say that we can come up with a standard, and the standard is usually based on either who we are as an individual or the culture in which we live. So we help determine right and wrong ourselves, or the culture around us helps determine right and wrong. We talked about this last week, but that's what the Nazis did after World War II, right? When they went on trial and the world took them on trial, essentially, their defense was wholly, how can you tell us what we did was wrong? Because we as a people group thought this was right. And the rest of the world said, what? Right? Like, it doesn't make sense. And so deep down, we do know that there are such things as objective right and wrong for all people, all places, at all times. Some people who are atheists would argue, well, as people evolve over time, right and wrong evolve with them. It's still a target that moves, right, then? So there's no objective standard. People groups collectively come up with what seems right and wrong to them, but that's going to change over time. So it's not an objective standard still, okay? It may work best for society as a whole, so we don't hurt, kill, maim, whatever each other, so we don't live in raw anarchy, and yet in the end, there's no objective standard, okay? Finally, where do we go if there's no God? You cease to be, yeah? There's a time you weren't, there's a time when you won't be, right? So you can try to make sense of this if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, but think about the hopelessness that worldview gives you, right? I mean, stop and think about that. That's not why you should believe something, right? You don't believe something because you want hope. It's not why you believe. And yet, think about people that you know and love who think this way. Like, think of how their lives are lived. When they really cogitate on this and think, they have absolutely no hope, right? So this is important for us as we talk to them in dialogue. We're not trying to win an argument. It's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to argue people into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit calls us, and we respond in faith and repentance. Yet we want to make sure that their worldview, our worldview, is rational, reasonable, and the things we believe about God is a core for us, right? And then as the Spirit calls us and we see what God's revealed in His Word, it all fits together in that schema. There? Okay? All right, cool. So that was a relatively long review, and yet that's what we talked about last time. Yeah. Yes? Yeah, so they will, because they have to, right? I mean, the only alternative, if you don't believe in God, the only alternative for you is to find meaning in your job, your family, your whatever. I mean, not to do that, you would sit in a corner and rock back and forth, for real, right? I mean, there would be no purpose or hope or anything. So we have to do that. I mean, people, to be fulfilled, have to do that if they don't believe in God, right? Yeah. We talked last time about the term university. You guys recall that? And it's a composite of what words? Unity in diversity. So the job of the university, diversity, The job of the university, historically, and a lot of them were started in Europe as faith-based institutions, was to show the diversity of God's world, art, literature, science, mathematics, whatever, and show how that all worked together under one heading of God, right? The worldview that made sense of everything found unity in the diverseness of God's world, right? So that's what we're going to attempt to do in this course, too. We want to look at the evidence for truth, the evidence for God, the evidence for Scripture, for the reliability, the evidence for the God-man Christ, whether he lived, died, rose again, all those kind of things we want to do. And collectively, when we see all those things, we'll come to grips in the end with how theistic worldview best makes sense of that. So it's a kind of abductive reasoning. We're looking at all the evidence out there, and we're trying to best make sense of how it all works together, okay? So that's what we're trying to do in the course. Super cool. I gave you guys two names last week of some individuals who have deconstructed. You guys recall that? People who were believers and then fell from the faith. So Josh Harris was one. You guys know him. He wrote the Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's written lots of things. He's an evangelist. And basically, he and his wife split up recently, and he basically said he's left the faith. He's left the church. We talked about Marty last week, who is a Hillsong, I think his name, Marty, the Hillsong worship leader, songwriter, who hasn't left the faith yet, but is super, super close, right? So we were talking about how these things are super important. I mean, at some point, you're going to have somebody in school, in college, a neighbor, a loved one address you with something hard to answer. That's okay, right? We want to know how to respond to those in love and how to think through those kind of things. So I'm going to try each week, and I'd like you guys to help me. If you can be thinking during the week of something that you read in the media or in the newspaper or see on television or are talking with a colleague, if you could think about any things that you hear or see or are exposed to that directly tie into worldview issues, I'd love you guys to bring those and talk about those with us, okay? So I brought one today. I was thinking about it for a couple of days, and I couldn't think of anything. And then we got the Wall Street Journal yesterday, and here's the front. You guys all see that? It's a picture on the front. You recognize that lady? Anybody? Yeah, you're like, I can't see. I know, I'm getting to you. All right? Felicity Huffman? All right? Who's she?
Low-level
actress. Loving, caring mom.
Why does she look so sad?
She got 14 days in jail.
14 days in jail and a relatively small fine. Why? She was in this big college admission scandal, right? So she paid a relatively small amount of money for individuals to check her daughter's SAT score or responses when her daughter took the test, make sure they were right or better, perhaps, correct, so her daughter had a better chance to get into the school that she wanted. Who else is relatively high profile who's in hot water for this? Yeah. Lori Loughlin and her husband, how much did they spend? $500,000. So Felicity Huffman, you know, wow. Someone doesn't like, apparently, a USC. Anyway, so thanks, Chuck. So I was reading this, and I told my family, I was really surprised to hear how she responded, all right? So she was very sorry, very contrite, apologized to the world, to her family, to whoever. And she said, this was wrong. I actually knew it was wrong when I did it. I thought about turning around, not going through with it, but I still did it. It was wrong. So good for her, right? Unlike Laughlin, who's saying what? This is where it ties into our class. It wasn't wrong. I mean, she literally doesn't think that she did anything wrong. Nothing. because her worldview probably says what about right and wrong? Yeah. Right. So it ties indirectly. I mean, this essentially is the world in which we live, right?
She doesn't admit that it's wrong. What does she say?
She does.
No, the other one.
Yeah. I don't really know exactly how she would defend herself. I mean, she definitely doesn't think she's guilty of wire and mail fraud, in that what she did was more like a bribe, more like helping the school along, and less about doing something illegal or immoral.
Her defense was that everyone does it.
Like, yeah, it's a great defense. We all do it, so why not? I don't know how many people spend $500,000 to get their kids in school. I'm not going to for you, so. All right, so this brings us forward then to what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to do this right now while I'm thinking about it. I'm going to pass out a clipboard. Dick Sturken's not here. Dick was always like the clipboard passer outer. If you guys want to be on the email where each week I send you the assignment, the reading, whatever, if you put your name and your email address, write it neatly so the church office can tell who you are, please. I'm just going to pass those around. Thanks, David. All right, so that brings us into today. And I asked you guys, I think at the end of last week, to think about obstacles to faith, right? Do you remember that? I'm pretty sure I asked that. I asked you to think about what kind of things then keep people from faith. I mean, why would people not believe in God? Why would people not believe in Christ in the Bible, right? So help me out. What kind of things would keep people from faith?
Science.
I'm going to erase this. If people ever want to take pictures, I was talking to some people last week, if you really want to take a picture of the board while I'm talking, it's fine. Because I'm going to erase things as I go a lot, okay? So just so you know, not like it's that valuable to have up here, but. So things that keep people from faith. Science. So scientists are the new rabbis, imams, and pastors. Pseudoscience? Yeah, so I talked about this last week. I mean, really, science itself, as an inductive field of study, doesn't really have much to say about much of worldview issues, right? So scientists have much to say, but science itself, as an inductive study, is looking for hypotheses and testing data that's out there. Now, we can use science to think about some things, whether God exists in the beginning of the universe. So they're tied. And yet, usually, when people talk about the origins and right and wrong, those things are beyond the realm of science. I don't use inductive reasoning to test right and wrong. I don't use inductive reasoning to test love or art or aesthetics, right? There are lots of things that are outside the realm of science. So scientists have a lot to say. But they're using the philosophy of science, typically. Okay, we'll talk about science. There's a role for science. So science or scientists may be obstacles for faith. Why? In what way? Because there are lots of scientists I know who believe in God. I do. Lots of others that I know who do. In general, though, what's the prevailing view, probably, of most natural scientists?
There's no evidence for God.
Yeah, so they would probably argue that all we can possibly know is what we can test. And because God is essentially outside of that, I really can't make much comment on it. At best, I could be agnostic and say I don't really know if God exists. So because faith is outside of empirical data, scientists and science would probably say this isn't something that we can even know. We can't possibly know it. They would probably also argue that it's an opinion type of issue. All right, so there are no hard facts in faith. It's sort of whatever works best for you. So you'd prefer hot dogs. I'd rather eat like a hamburger. That's okay, right? Whatever works for you works for you. You like chocolate, I like strawberry, right? I mean, it's sort of beyond the realm of empirical data. So because of that, science sort of has, I think, taken over in society as where we get our information and data from. Is that fair? I think science is sort of the new hierarchy, the top of the food chain with regard to what we believe. So you're right, I think that's a challenge. What else? Science, scientism?
The perception of who God is.
Sure, so perceptions. of who God is. I like that. Talk about that more. That's good. Yeah, so what if you don't like the God that I love? Because he's an obnoxious God to you. I get this a lot, right? Someone will say, well, your God, like my God, right? Your God murders, slaughters whole groups of individuals. Your God in Leviticus 20, 13 would say that homosexuals should die. Your God, whatever, right? So your perception of who God is, and I think it ties into this actually also, perceptions of who we are as people who love God. Someone once said the biggest problem for the Christian church are the Christians, right? So perception of God, who he is, perception of who we are as those who love God. So I'm going to put some titles here. This is an intellectual. You know what? I'm going to use an eraser because I can. These are intellectual obstacles. These are emotional obstacles. God, who he is, people, why do bad things happen to good people? If a God is all loving, wouldn't he want to stop evil? If a God is all powerful, can't he stop evil? So that means that your God is either not loving or not powerful or both, right? That's a challenge.
I would add evil and suffering as a separate, Okay. Because that's huge for people, evil and suffering
yeah.
in the world.
Yeah. I mean, it may have part here, it may have part here. But yeah, I mean, you can make it its own. Well, I mean, if you put it beneath intellectual obstacles, it's sort of philosophically speaking. Yeah, yep, that's cool.
I would add
it's a big deal. I think it's probably the biggest deal. When you talk to people on the street, most of them probably have less concerns about you showing evidence of why God exists and more about, well, why does God allow all this to happen? Like, it's just nuts to them. I think another major heading is volitional obstacles, meaning I don't want to believe. I don't want to submit to God. I don't want to give myself to him. Why? Yeah.
You disagree with the view of morality that the Bible portrays?
Yeah, right. So if I have to give myself to God, I have to relinquish some control. I have to submit to him. I don't want to do that. Most people don't want to do that. Because at the core of sin, what's the core of sin? All the way back to the beginning. The core of sin is what?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. It's all about me, right? So why would I give myself to a God? Because he tells me what to do. You've heard that, right? Well, I don't want to be a Christian because then I have to change my life. Like, God tells me what I should do, like what's right and wrong. With a lack of understanding that actually frees us, right? I mean, to live life the best possible way. So we actually get freedom. We don't lose freedom. We're enslaved to sin if we don't trust. Excuse me. So I don't want to believe. It's probably the most common one. Why do bad things happen to good people, like Steve was talking about, is a big one. So people can have intellectual obstacles. People can have emotional obstacles. And they can have will obstacles, obstacles of the will, right? So we'll talk about those as we go in the course.
Can I draw another one out? I don't know
you may, please.
Is,
yeah, please.
One that's very big.
Yeah.
Is in terms of coming to God. Why isn't his existence more evident?
Yeah.
I mean, you never hear him, you never see him, you never yet. I'm supposed to believe that my entire eternal life depends on something, and I've never heard one thing from him.
Yeah, so why isn't God more obvious? So Paul talks about this, like in Romans 1, right? I mean, he basically says, Paul says that everyone in their heart believes in God. Like, there really is no atheist, Paul says. He said, I mean, that's...
You're answering the
challenge. Right. No, right. Yeah. Yeah, right. I mean, but my point is not to, like, get into it right now. And yet, that's what people want to know. Like, why isn't God a lot more obvious? And we'll talk about that, actually. Okay? That's good. Yep. So, these are things that people, friends, family members, loved ones, whoever, are talking to you about. Right? So... we're going to march through a lot of these things, and I have a few things to talk about today as our last sort of intro day, and then we're going to power into absolute truth next week, God willing. But what I didn't do yet is define what apologetics is, and so I want to do that. So anybody love Latin and Greek and want to share the roots of the term apologetics? So apologetics, I'm going to use brown because I started with brown. Apologetics means what? Do you know where it comes from? So in English, it came from Latin, but the Latin got it from the Greek. Yeah, Caleb?
From the Greek, apologia.
Yeah, apologia. Did you know that technically apologize means say you're sorry, but also give a defense for what you believe? Right? We don't use it that way typically in English, but that's what it means. So we're not apologizing for our faith, but we are. We're not saying I'm sorry for what I believe, but we're giving a rational defense. So if someone could look up for us 1 Peter 3:15, please. 1 Peter 3:15, the first person that gets it, if you could read it out loud for us.
But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yeah. So God expects us to be able to marshal evidence and reason and rationale for our faith. And the last part of that verse is super important. David, can you read that last
with
part again?
And
yeah, with gentleness and respect. Right, believers are bad about that sometimes. Especially if you love to argue like this, you want to get in there and win the fight. It's not the point. Never the point. The Holy Spirit does the winning, right? He does the drawing of people to himself. Our job is to make it reasonable and rational and to help the Holy Spirit work with him. He doesn't need your help, but we have the joy to work with him, right? So Peter is saying, be ready to give a defense. Someone else could look up 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. This is Paul's take on it. Paul's a little more smack him around in some ways, positively. So the first person can read that. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5.
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Can you reread it again, Aaron, loudly? So just pay attention to the words that Paul uses.
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Thanks. So Peter is saying, be ready on the offensive, right? Offensively, be ready to share your faith. Be able to tell someone what you believe and why. Paul says what? Be ready to refute and rebut someone else's argument against the faith. So that means that apologetics has two sides. So this means to give a defense for our faith. By the way, you can be an apologist in anything. There are Islamic apologists, right? So give a defense for our faith. And there's a positive side on the offensive, and there's a negative side to rebut or refute what someone says against what we believe. And so we need to be thinking about both those kind of things because people are going to be asking less about those kind of things. Fair? So the scope of this course, you guys all have a book, hopefully. There are a lot more available. But if you just look at the content table in the beginning, my goal is to follow with the book, but not necessarily teach through it. Fair? I want to talk about some key things each week that are related. And so I would love you guys, please read along with us in the text. And yet we're just going to hit some key points. There's a lot there. So we're going to be talking about, is there a such thing as absolute truth? I think the core for us right now in society is to talk about truth. Because it used to be back in the olden days, get myself into trouble, like in the early 1900s, where almost everybody believed in God. That was just a prevailing view of society. Now, you may not follow him, you may not give your life to him, but at least you accepted that he was there, right? It's not the case anymore. It's very much not the case. Right? Now we need to step back. It used to be you could start with, we believe in God. Well, then, which God? Who? What sacred text? Did the God-man Jesus actually live, die, and rise again? Right? That's where you could begin. Now, we need to go back and talk about whether God exists, but even one step before that is anything such as truth extant? Because people will argue that there really is no such thing as truth, and you can't even know it anyway if it were real. Is that fair? So we have to establish there's a such thing as truth. If there's not, it doesn't really matter what I tell you or what you argue, right? It's just meaningless then, because it's sort of your opinion. If there's no truth, you can choose what you want to choose, I'll choose what I want to choose. So why tell me, right? So we have to establish there is a such thing as truth, and we can know it, right? So we'll start there. We have to talk about God. Does God exist? How do we know that God exists? How can we see that God exists from the world around us and within his word? Right? How can we talk to the prof who says there is no God? Science is all there is. Right? We have to be able to respond to that. And I think there's great evidence, actually. We'll talk about Scripture. Why do we believe those books? Weren't they written many, many years after the fact? Didn't the 12 write them 30, 40, 50 years after the time of Christ? How can we be sure that they're reliable? What's the earliest text we have? Were there eyewitnesses to the text? Do we have any evidence of Christ outside of the sacred holy text? Yes, we do. A lot of it, actually. So we'll talk about those kind of things. We'll talk about Christ. Was he actually a guy? Was he the God-man? Did he actually live? So some people now say that Christ didn't even exist. Right? So how do we know he did? Did he die on the cross? Did he rise again? How can you know that? Right? How do you know? So we'll talk about those kind of things. That's throughout the rest of the course. But we're going to start next time with absolute truth. So we've defined what apologetics is. I want to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart, and that's faith and doubt. And I wish that the church talked about this more, but in general, not just at Grace, but most churches, we don't want to talk about doubts. That's a really taboo thing, right? If you have doubts, it's totally taboo. That makes you somehow less saved, I guess. I don't know. I find that bizarre. So first, let's talk about faith. What is faith? Because people will say things like, there's science and empirical data, and then there's faith. There's the world around us and facts, and then there's religion and faith. As if those are two mutually exclusive things, right? And they don't interact with each of those domains the same way. They'll interact with science and natural law a certain way, and they'll interact with faith and religion a certain way. But God didn't make them that way, right? It's all one world, it's his world, right? So faith is a part of his world, and lots of evidence and facts and empirical data is part of his world. We'll talk about how to merge those together. But we use the word faith a lot, so I want to talk about what faith is. So it's actually a lot harder probably than it seems. So how would you talk about faith or describe to a friend what faith is? What do you think? Is this hard?
Belief in something not seen.
Yeah, so that sounds very much like back to Hebrews 11, 1, right? In the King James in particular, right? It's got that connotation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I dislike that Greek into the English version, actually. I don't hate it. I just dislike it. I think if you look back to the NASB, it's better. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I like that better. I think it better responds to the words, okay? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, right? So how can you be assured of something? How can you be assured of something?
Historical patterns.
Yeah, so I have evidence in my life and experience that's shown something to behave or to act a certain way. And so my expectations as I extrapolate beyond the here and now is it's going to do the same thing, right? Yeah, so we have evidence around us, and that gives us the assurance or the conviction. Like, all of you sat in these chairs right now and didn't worry about the chair breaking when you sat in it, because you've seen these chairs for many years. You've seen that these chairs can support your weight, And you have faith that this chair can do what it's supposed to do, right? Fair enough? Okay, cool. What else? Assurance and conviction, all right? We deal with probabilities all the time. Life is essentially that, right? You really don't have 100% assurance of anything except the fact that you exist because you're cogitating on that right now. That's it. You don't have 100% certainty of anything, really, all right? You can see mathematical concepts are constructed as such that they're technically defined that way, so we have to speak of them as such, but I'm talking about the rest of the things, right? So whatever you believe, whether it's the law of a gravity, right, you don't have 100% certainty that that exists in all places for all people at all times, right? It's 99.9% sure, but you're not absolutely 100% positive because you haven't seen the laws and the forces of a gravity in all places at all times. Fair? Right? So we deal in probabilities all the time. And we make decisions and live life according to the evidence we have, right? And the worldview that we've built to allow us to move forward with that relative uncertainty always. So please hear me. No one will ever be able to prove to you with 100% certainty that God exists. Never. That will not happen in your lifetime. Also hear me. No one will ever prove to you with 100% certainty that God does not exist. That will not happen. Will absolutely not happen. So you have to use abductive reasoning and best make sense of all the evidence that we have, right? For example, I believe that there is a such thing as absolute right and wrong. I believe that it's wrong to beat a child for all people in all places in all times. I believe that to be the case. We live our lives that way. That can only be true if God exists. Right? If God does not exist, then you can prefer I not beat small kids. But you can't tell me I can't. You can tell me, please don't. It doesn't work best for society if you beat small children. And you can't tell me I ought to not beat them. Is that fair? Right? So my point is, when I look at all the evidence, that's just one piece. All those points come together to give me a picture of a world that only makes sense if God exists. Okay? All right, so we'll be talking about that. So faith is essentially this intellectual assent to a certain set of data. It's part of it, not all of it, but part of it. So God tells us to love him as he is, to worship him in spirit and in truth as he is, right? So there's certain things I believe about God, and there's certain things I believe about the Bible and about Christ, right? I have faith in those things. I give intellectual assent to those things being true. Is that fair? I also trust, because I can't have 100% certainty of these things, and so I have trust and assurance and a conviction that this makes sense of the world around me. So I give my intellectual assent, and I give myself my trust to God. Is that fair? Also, probably the most important part is a subjective part, and it's really hard for you to explain to friends or colleagues, and that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. So I have an experience that I can share with you, but you can't know for sure is true, about how the Holy Spirit talks to my spirit. Once I give myself to Christ in repentance and faith, now the Holy Spirit lives in me, and so his spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to my spirit. And I know that I belong to Christ, right? That's a part of my faith. And faith is a gift of God also, right? So it's this complex collection of, I think, ideas. And what it's not is a blind hope. Is that cool? It is what I said. It's not a blind hope. Okay, that's meaningless. Blind hope is meaningless. People use faith like, I hope this will happen. Like, I have faith this will happen. That means that you hope it'll happen, right? Yeah, you cross your fingers, right? That's not what faith is, right? If you look back to Isaiah 1:18, it says what? God says to Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 1:18, what? Come, let us reason together, right? Use your mind, Matthew 22, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, right? Strength. So your mind is a part of it. I need to have that as a part of my faith. It's a really important part, okay? That's what faith is. Not a blind hope, cross my fingers. It's not what faith is. Every single worldview will require faith. If you're an atheist, if you're Hindu, if you're Buddhist, every single worldview takes faith. Every single one. And they can't all be right because they make mutually exclusive truth claims. Islam believes in a God, but Islam believes that Christ was a prophet, not the great prophet. Islam believes that Christ didn't die on the cross and didn't rise again. I believe that Christ did die on the cross and rise again. We can't both be right, right? Those are two truth claims that are diametrically opposed. So worldviews, even though the American culture would love to have all religions work out, it doesn't work that way. If you actually know world religions, you know that they're all diametrically opposed to each other, all of them. Absolutely, right? So it's insanity to think otherwise. All right, so all world religions require faith, and all of them have facts that we can assess. Maybe not all of them. There's probably some religious dogma out there that we can't assess as factual, but a lot of things we can assess. I can assess, using evidence, whether God exists. I can look at the world around me. I can use historical data and historical reasoning and understand whether the Bible is historically reliable, whether Christ actually did live, die, and rise again. Okay? So all worldviews think about and deal with fact and faith. All right? Everybody, everybody, everybody. So what's faith? A gift from God. We talked about the complexness of faith, but it's based on the evidence, both subjective and objective evidence. It requires intellectual assent, volitional trust, and also a communion of the Holy Spirit. Experience, subjective experience that only I have. Okay? Those are the, there's, it's more than that, but that's a big idea.
So Dave, yes. Is it correct to say then at the core of faith, it is a supernatural event?
Absolutely. Absolutely supernatural.
Not merely a result of reason.
That's right.
Evidences and things of this nature.
That's right.
That we're looking at.
Yeah, so the evidence that we have that allows us to believe anything helps to build the scaffolding. And then the supernatural act of God, via the Holy Spirit, strengthens our faith, gives us faith, and helps us craft that as a whole to make sense of it. And the Holy Spirit's call is what directs me to Himself, right, to God. I can't get that from evidence in science around me. Right, so I can see something of God in the world around me, but I can't see much of His Son in the world around me. Right, so the Holy Spirit draws. So we'll talk about that. This is good, really, really good. Okay, so here's where I want to talk now about doubt. What's doubt? By the way, I won't have you raise your hand, but there's not one person in this room who does not have or has not had doubts. No one. Okay, it really bothers me that the church doesn't want to talk about this. I think it's because it's a misunderstanding of what faith is, actually. Right? So what's doubt? What's doubt? We all have it at some point, more or less. What's doubt?
Uncertainty.
So if faith is the conviction, the assurance, then doubt is some level of uncertainty. Please hear me. This is really important. Everybody in the room. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Okay? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. If we deal in probabilities, which we do always, there's some level, there's some gap I need to cross always, right? Because I don't have 100% certainty of anything really in life. And so I use this conviction assurance to help me bridge in a reasonable way that gap, right? And it's based on something. So unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt is a relative uncertainty. So I think doubt actually is very valuable to us if we use it the right way. I think doubt is valuable if we use it to push us, to propel us toward God, right? So the people you surround yourselves with, the things you listen to or watch, the books that you read, these things all either hurt your faith or build your faith. Right? My dad is a very wise man, said once, the people that you surround yourself with will either build you up or take you down. You won't stay the same. Right? So the point is,
I need to be building my faith always. I need to be looking squarely in the face, in the eye, any objections, refutations, rebuttals, anything to my faith that comes my way, right? It doesn't mean you're going to be able to respond to all things right away. You probably won't be able to. It's okay. But you can look things up, you can talk, you can pray, you can do all kinds of things to use those doubts to push you forward, to investigate things into the ground, as a Bill Craig would say. Okay? Yeah, Steve.
Do you think doubt is a sin?
No. I don't think doubt is a sin. I think if doubt leads to unbelief, then that would be the ultimate sin. Right? I mean, doubt is how our minds work. Because, like you said before, someone said before, like, how come there isn't more evidence for God? Right? I mean, and if you read a C.S. Lewis, he says, God doesn't ravage, he can only woo. Meaning, C.S. Lewis would write in Mere Christianity that if God were to reveal himself as he is more than he's done, people wouldn't have free will because God's presence would be so overwhelming. This is his argument, I'm just saying, that you couldn't choose to not love God. I don't know that I totally agree with that, because Adam and Eve walked with God and they turned away, but they didn't say that God didn't exist. They just chose to be selfish, which is distinct. Yeah.
The only reason I ask, I'm a doubtful type person.
Yeah.
Skeptical
about, yeah.
I'm not trying to hold myself up, but just Jesus's attitude.
Yeah.
Seems so much. You of little faith. You of, he's always, he never seems to give any indication that all you're doubting and struggling. What a wonderful thing that.
Well, it's not that it's wonderful, but it's not that it's a sin. I mean, what does it do? When he says,
What was that, Chuck? It propels
you forward. I mean, Christ says, you don't have the faith that you need. And he says, how much faith do you need? Very, very little. Yet you don't even have that. So it should push you forward into him, right? I mean, I'm like Thomas, right? Like, help me with my unbelief, Lord. And I think it's really important because as you go through life, you're going to have phases and stages where you have fewer doubts or more doubts. And I wish we talked about it more. And the reality is it helps shape your faith, I think, and makes you the person that you are. And it should keep pushing you forward. But it shouldn't discourage you. It shouldn't make you feel like you're unsaved suddenly, somehow. It shouldn't make you feel like you're anti-God, because you're not, right? We all have those times and seasons. Some of us, and we're almost out of time here, there are some of us who, on the spectrum of logic and emotion, are more on the logic side of things, right? Like, I'll tell you, I'll share with you, I don't share this always with a lot of people, but since I've been a kid, my faith is not very emotional as a whole. I had friends who would go on youth group trips and missionary trips, and they would come back and they're like, I feel so saved. I was like, I kind of feel the same I did before I left. It's good. It's not a bad thing, but I don't like feel this crazy high. Also, I don't have those low lows then either, right? So for me, my faith was more about the ascent and the trust and the putting myself in moving forward, right? So Jack Glubker, I remember when you were talking to Aaron and I years ago before we got married, I remember you talking about what it means to be married and what it feels like to be married. And sometimes you don't feel like you're in love necessarily, but you do what? You commit. You still live a certain way. You go forward and you still act a certain way. You give yourself even if you don't feel like it, right? So for those of us on the far end of the spectrum where maybe logic is more of our thing, we don't have the high emotions, the challenge for us sometimes is we don't have sometimes the feeling, I don't like feelings necessarily in this context, we don't have the feeling of being near God. Is that fair? That can be a hard thing for some of us, right? Feelings are important. Emotions are important, right? The Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit. That's important. And yet that's a challenge for us. Some others, so that may give you cause to doubt. Fair? For others, you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're very emotional, less logical perhaps. Doesn't mean you're not logical. It's just that in general, it's more of a, I feel this way. I feel like God's working. I feel, right? It's not a negative necessarily, but the challenge is then for some individuals, they don't spend the time to look at the evidence or the data to give them the core. So when things come up in life and hardships arise, and they're resting on the emotion, they don't have the core, the rock solid of who God is and how they actually relate to him, right? So we need both of these things, but depending on where you're on the spectrum, it may determine the kind of doubts that you have, okay? So I hope that you're all willing to chat with someone about your doubts all through your life, whoever, and I'm hopeful that we as a church will deal with these things in a meaningful way. And I'm not sure the church at large has done a very good job of it over the years. So that's something that's near and dear to my heart. Thoughts or comments before I sort of introduce next week? Yeah, Jack.
Seems like Steve brings up should be answered in part by Pastor's message this morning on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Which is different from Jesus interacting with his disciples.
That's very different.
Pre-Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit comes, we have someone to ask. Every one of us does. We don't have to go someplace and
yes.
find another human, so,
yeah.
so to speak. But the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit encourages and strengthens, rebukes, does all of those things
yes.
in our lives.
Absolutely
the
disciples,
true.
Yep.
Even with Jesus.
Did, yeah. We have something better, actually, right? And Ty said that. It's really, really cool. And I think it's really cool that the Holy Spirit uses utterings and cries to God the Father that we can't even comprehend because he knows us to our core, right? It's really cool. The Holy Spirit essentially knows God's mind, the text says, right? So the only person who has direct access to God the Father's mind, according to Scripture, is God the Spirit, actually. It's really cool. And we then have a connection with the Spirit as well. Super cool. All right. So this wraps up sort of our intro, and it pushes us into next week where we're going to talk about truth. So if you have the book, I'm going to actually, would you mind, David, throwing me a book? I'm not sure my tether can, oh, maybe I can get close. Thanks. Cool. So if you look at the book, if you have yours, we've already gone through the introduction last week and this week. If you look at the table of contents, maybe. If I can find it, right here, contents table, very beginning. We've gone through the introduction, and we're going to start next week with truth. So I'd love you guys all to read chapter 1 and the introduction if you haven't read it for next week. All right, so we'll talk about truth. This is actually really important. So I was reading in The Atlantic, which is a decidedly left-leaning publication, an article from 16, and it was fascinating, actually. I had my son and my wife read it, too. And the journalist was saying that conservatives say, and this ties into next week, so hang with me, that conservatives say that the biggest problem in society is the relativism in society, which I would actually agree with that statement. And the journalist said, you know, I don't think that's the case. He said, I think we're a post-relativistic society now. His argument was, it used to be there was this objective standard of right and wrong, like the 1950s and 60s, right? And then we got into this relativistic age of Kurt Cobain and songs like that in the 90s, right? Anybody who knows those? Making myself look old, I guess. And this idea that there isn't such thing as truth, right? You do what you want to do. And the author said, but now it's flipped again. Now we're in a society where there are moral absolutes, he said. And he said, catch this, the moral absolute is tolerance. So now all people and young people believe there is a right thing you should do. And the key right thing is that you should be tolerant. And I read that, and I had my son and my wife read it, and I was like, tell me what you think about that. So tolerance is the virtue, the moral that prevails, and yet what is tolerance based in? What is tolerance based in?
Relativism.
It has to be. Does that make sense when you actually think about that? Okay, so hang with me. Tolerance to this writer and tolerance to young people today, a lot of them in schools, whether it's high school, college, or whatever, is the idea that I need to accept everything as being equally morally relevant and valuable and right. That's what tolerance is now.
Tolerance is your view is right, your view is right, my view is right. Okay? What is tolerance actually? So, I don't tolerate ice cream sundaes. I don't. I don't tolerate candy bars. I don't tolerate vacations. I don't tolerate my wife. Right? Those are things that I love. I don't have to tolerate those things. Those things are good things. I tolerate things I think are wrong, like sprouts, for example. I mean, for real, think about it. You don't tolerate something that you think is right. You tolerate things that you think are wrong, but you respect the person and their right to believe that. Is that fair? So only in a relativistic world can tolerance as defined as whatever's right for you is right for you is a moral truth be a moral truth. Right? So the author totally misses out and totally misunderstands what he's saying. Right? He says the new moral is tolerance, but it's not a relativistic world. But that only works in a relativistic world. So anyway, next week we're going to talk about absolute truth and the fact that that it does exist and that we can know it. Okay? All right. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? I like you guys talking more. I had great plans for me talking less because of my cold and you guys talking more, and I just totally eviscerated that idea. So I'll try better. Anybody have any final parting shots or comments? Yeah, Jack and then Jonathan.
The mitigating factor in that relativism, though, where we say it's different, it's not wrong.
Talking.
In other words, you have a different view, but we tolerate it by mentally thinking it's different rather than saying it's wrong.
That's what tolerance should be, but it's not what it is. Yeah. I mean, tolerance should be, I can disagree with you, but you have the right to believe that no matter how insane I think it is, because I love you as a person. Like, I can tolerate that. Like, tolerance isn't, yeah, that's totally right. The things that people tolerate in worldviews are mutually exclusive with regard to the truth claims they make.
One person doesn't like ice cream, another one does.
Yeah.
So we don't say that's wrong, we say that's different.
Correct. I mean, as we define it like that, that would be okay, right? But this is not how society thinks of it, yeah. And Jonathan, I'll snag you in a second, but Jonathan was next.
I was thinking of the coexist bumper stickers.
Oh, yeah.
And I was thinking how shallow coexist sounds when you're defining tolerance as, you know, it's the opposite of, like, you know, you don't tolerate all these good things.
Yeah. Thinking,
coexist sounds like it's missing something so fundamental. Like, as a word, it's like, okay, coexist, like, you just have to. It's like you have to tolerate. It's not like there's actual joy or meaning or connection.
There's
or understanding. It's just like you just have to be in the same space.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think we don't know how to think about those terms anymore as a society because they've gotten co-opted and used in a negative way or in a wrong way. And just a last story, and I'll snag you. I was on main campus this week, driving by the First Congregational Church on State Street, and it has like the doors in the front of the church. They're painted multicolors like the rainbow, and the sign said, essentially, me paraphrasing, God is open to all, right? Which we believe that God is open to all as well. I mean, God loves all, and God desires that all of us know him. And yet, it was fascinating to me, on these colored doors, there was the coexist bumper sticker sort of mentality because each door had a major world religion on it, right? So there was like on one door the cross, on one door the star for David, you know, Judaism, and then there was like the Islam sign on one of the doors. And I kept thinking to myself, it's a fundamental lack of understanding that people have of what these worldviews actually teach. Because I'm pretty sure Islam wouldn't be happy to have their crest on the door based on what the Quran would teach, right? I mean, so people do whatever they want to co-opt terms or symbols or whatever themselves, but it's a misunderstanding of what the terms actually are and what they're based in. So we'll talk about that, but it's the world in which we live, so we need to be cautious and aware of that always. All right, we're at the end of time. If you want to come chat afterwards, I'll stick around first. Oh, yeah, please.
I totally forgot what I was going to say.
Sorry. Jack, it's your fault. Yeah, sure. Made her forget.
The word tolerance.
Uh-huh.
I'm showing my age, but it used to be a positive thing. It used to be showing respect.
Yeah.
And now it's turned into, when you say coexist, you basically say you don't really care about your eternal life. You just, you know, you're just going to exist with someone, and I don't really care about your eternal life.
Yeah, I think you probably understand. I mean, I hear what you're saying. I would guess that the thinking behind that is those are all great options to get to God. These are all great ways to get to the same place. And so can't we all get along and get to the same thing? Because there's no one way to get to God. There are all kinds of ways to get to God, which, again, is a misunderstanding of every single worldview out there.
You don't believe that.
No. No, absolutely not. You can't. Can't. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we love you, Lord. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for the chance to worship today. Thank you for the chance to see you in the world around us and in Scripture, Lord. Pray that you would allow us to be humble, that we would care and love and respect those around us, God, that we would just be able to work with your Holy Spirit to draw them to yourself, God. We need you. We love you. We understand that in and of ourselves we're no thing, Lord, but that you loved us so much that you came and died for us, and we want to give you our lives and live in a way that makes you pleased and honored, Lord. We love you. Please bring us back next week safely. Please allow us to have meaningful conversations with friends and family and loved ones this week, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you haven't turned in your 3x5 card or those note cards, please give those to me with the concerns you have or the questions. If you don't want to give me a hard copy, you can shoot me an email. I've gotten a lot already this week. They're really good questions. Really, really good questions. So please send those my way. I think that the board, did the board not make it?
No.
Oh. All right. So if you want to sign up on the board, it'll be there. If you want to come back next week and sign up, that's okay too. All right. Have a good week, guys. Thanks for hanging.